following sermon was recorded at Compass Church Naples. For more information on Compass Church Naples, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, so please open your Bibles then to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the modern day GPS has really been a game changer for many drivers. Would you agree? I mean, do you have a spouse who's directionally challenged? Wow, this has completely changed, you know, their life and ours because of that. I've always been a map guy, okay? I loved reading maps as a kid. I loved looking at the map and figuring out the best way to get from point A to point B. I always saw it as a personal challenge. I think it was maybe a point of pride, you know, that I could read a map, and I enjoyed that. But hey, the GPS has just leveled the playing field when it comes to that. People don't even need to know how to read a map nowadays. You know, I sound like an old person reminiscing about how great the old days were. But just humor me for a minute and imagine you don't have a GPS, okay? So just remember those days. And you planned your route somewhere, maybe you hadn't been there before. You left enough time to get there, right? And suddenly, as you're driving to this destination, you see this sign on your route. Next slide, there it is. All right, what's your reaction? I heard one over here. Oh no, uh-oh. It's not usually, oh good, well this will be fun. I wonder where it will take me today. Detours are usually unexpected. All right, they usually cause stress. Detours raise questions like, how long is this going to take? How far do I have to go before I get back on track? And they usually take you into unfamiliar territory, side streets, areas you've never been before. Now, when you hit a detour, right, maybe you were just relaxed in the car, but when you hit a detour, you have to pay much closer attention or you get lost. You have to be looking for the next orange detour sign, follow the arrow, and you have to trust the person who designed the detour that they will eventually get you back on the route to your destination, right? Now, young drivers today have no idea what I'm talking about. Their phones simply tell them where to go. recalculating, you know, guiding them on a new route. In fact, most GPSs would have avoided the detour on the original route. Now, sometimes I feel like the GPS knows that I think I might know a better way around a detour, a traffic jam. So just out of the blue, it'll tell me this: you're still on the best route. I'm like, why are you telling me this? Because it knows. It's like it's saying, trust me, trust me. Now, have you ever disobeyed the GPS? Sometimes it works, but usually it's a bad idea. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a GPS for life decisions? Now, sometimes I suppose that's one way to look at living by faith. You know, I trust the person, I don't even know who they are, the person who put out the detour signs, right? I trust the GPS, it's just a computer, you know, to get me where I want to go. And frankly, life has some detours in it. Have you ever hit one? Yeah. Do you think you can trust God to guide you on the route that he knows is best? Yeah. Living by faith. I'm believing in his promises. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm running the race with perseverance, okay, but when my route of following Jesus hits an unexpected detour, what do I do? What's your reaction? It's not usually, oh good, this will be fun. I wonder where God will take me today. That's not usually how we react. Usually we're conflicted. We're confused. I ask questions. I second guess. God, I'm trusting in your promises, okay? I'm following you, So why the detour? Why is this happening? Well, Hebrews 11 is a shout out to the men and women of faith who can inspire us to keep moving down the path of faith, even when there are detours that we didn't expect, that take us to unfamiliar places, roundabout ways that have a purpose. Now, last week, we saw several challenges that grow our faith, like a muscle, right? Situations that God allows in our lives to help us to grow. First was not knowing where. Abraham wasn't told where. Not knowing how. Sarah, you're going to have a child. How is that going to happen? Not knowing when. It was years for that to happen. But we see in this next section of Hebrews 11 a challenge that could put us over the edge. Not knowing why. That's a major detour. So here's our big idea today. Faith's path to God's promise takes unexpected turns. Faith's path to God's promise takes unexpected turns. And these detours, they test our faith, but they produce conflict in the soul, but they are designed to get our attention and to grow our faith. The question is, will we let them do that? So let's pray. God, this is not easy what we have to do. It's not easy following you in a fallen world, and you know that. But you are worthy of our trust. We trust so many things in our lives that we don't even know who they are. We know who you are. So God, help us to not despair, to not quit, but to persevere. And so Lord, help us today, even as we open this scripture, teach us, encourage us to trust you when we don't know why. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing with Abraham's story here for a few more verses. And if you'll look at Hebrews 11, here in verse 17, here's this phrase. It's repeated over and over again in Hebrews 11. What is it? By faith. By faith. By faith. And situations, potential detours where faith shows up. And the first is this. Faith shows up when God asks me to do the inconceivable. All right, and so the preacher very briefly summarizes the story from Genesis 22. We looked at it actually last fall, but let's start in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. All right, so obviously, this is a very difficult story. I can't imagine God asking someone to do anything more inconceivable than this. Now, we know it turned out okay, right? But when God asked Abraham to do this, Abraham didn't know how it was going to turn out. I mean, this command was unique, unexpected, it's shocking, and it must have created a huge conflict in Abraham's faith. But God had a reason. What's the reason? It says it right there. When Abraham was tested, God was testing Abraham. Why was he testing Abraham? Well, remember, Abraham had waited 25 years for this child of promise. And sometimes we've waited and trusted God for something for so long, and then we actually get it. We cling to the provision more than we cling to God. In fact, we know that's what was happening. Because when the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham, this is what he said, Genesis 22, we'll put it on the screen. The angel says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it's obvious there was a question about that. Does Abraham still fear me? Does Abraham still trust me? Okay, now I know that you do. God was testing him to see if he still trusted God. All right, these are what we call storms of perfection. Challenges that God allows, he even brings into our lives when our faith has begun to atrophy, right? That's easy to see in the rearview mirror. Hindsight is what? 20/20. Oh, now I understand. Now I see why, as I look back, God allowed that to happen and put me through it. But in the moment, when God is testing us, he's doing it to help us, and he asks us to do hard things, unexpected things, to see what we will do. It could be conflicting in our hearts and our lives. So when that happens, when we don't know why, here's what we need to do. This is inconceivable, but this is what I need to do. First, I need to obey God's known will. Right there at the beginning of verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. So in Genesis 22, we actually find out, it says, Abraham rose early the next morning, and he started the journey to do what God told him to do. Now, if that were me, I might have prayed about it for a few weeks, maybe a few years. I would have asked people to pray with me. I would have sought counsel from godly friends. But I imagine if Abraham had done that, he would have gotten the same reply from everyone. God wouldn't ask you to do that, so don't do it. That's inconceivable. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying and seeking counsel for things that we're not sure about. All right? I would encourage you to do that. When you're not sure what God's will is for you in a matter, you need to seek counsel. You need to pray. But that's not one of those things that was happening here. God appeared to Abraham. He told him what to do. There was no question about what God's will was. The question was, would he obey? It was a test. I seriously doubt this is going to happen to you, or that God would test you in this way. But he doesn't have to. He's given us a book full of what we know is his will for our lives. We can make a long list of things that God has asked us to do that there's no question about if it's his will or not his will. Love our enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Give generously. Serve others. Share the gospel. Be his witnesses. Go into all the world and make disciples. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Okay, the list would go on and on and on. It's not a matter of if God will test you in those things. It's when. How is he testing you? How are you being tested if you will obey? James 1, verses 2 to 4 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So obedience, it does matter. Obedience shows what's in our hearts. And when obeying God, when it's hard, when we know it's God's will, and the potential consequences might be hard, it's conflicting, but we obey. That's living by faith. And to do that, you have to do the second thing. So obey God's known will. Secondly, though, remember God's promise. Remember God's promise. For 25 years, Abraham had clung to this promise that God made about his descendants. They'd be as many as the stars of the sky, as many as the sand of the seashore. And God had specifically promised those descendants would come through who? Isaac. The command to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering was clearly in conflict with the promise. Would you agree? Yeah. At least it was from a human perspective. So when obeying God puts us in a difficult situation, this is what we have to do. We have to remember God's promises. Now, everybody loves Jeremiah 29:11, right? It's like a favorite verse. But you have to remember the context. So let's look at Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10, all right? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, all right, so what was happening? Judah had been captured by the Babylonians, and they were in exile. They had been removed. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were in a hard place. And God says, when 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, to back home. And here's the promise. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, if God's plans were not to harm them, what about the Babylonians? Okay? God had to hurt them. There had to be some pain, but it was to help them, to bring them back to him, and then his promise was to return them. So trials, okay, they hurt. But when we're walking in obedience, when we're walking in faith, those trials will not harm us, not in the big perspective. So make a list of God's promises. You know, to those who are trusting him, it's going to be a long list. God's made a lot of promises to us. Cling to these. Remember these when obeying God feels like it's in conflict with God's promise. Because it's not. God knows what he's doing, and when he puts you on a detour, don't forget his promises. And then do this. See, rely on God's power. Look at verse 19. Abraham says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So obviously we know God didn't let Abraham go through with it. But Abraham would have done it. In his mind, in his heart, he had already sacrificed his son. And God knew that. But Abraham remembered God's promise. He relied on God's power. It's not how it worked out. But Abraham was like, God can raise him from the dead. God made this promise. He'll make it right. He'll figure it out. He's strong enough to do it. In fact, in Genesis 22, Abraham told the other servants who traveled with him these 3 days to wait at a distance when they got to the destination and that he and the boy would return. He wasn't lying to the servants. He planned on killing his son, and he assumed God would raise him from the dead. Now, I don't know what challenge you're facing right now. As you are following God in obedience, as you're living by faith, his call for you to obey him may be putting you in a difficult, even dangerous situation, physically, relationally, financially. Your career might be at risk. How would this story in Genesis 22, how would it have been different if Abraham said, no way, I'm not doing that, God. I'm not going to do it. He got what he prayed for. He got what he had trusted God for a long time. And now God was asking him to give it up. Have you ever had anything like that in your life? Not easy, you know, to do what feels like taking 2 steps backward or 100 steps backward. How will your story be different? How will it change the world if you say, no, God, not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. It's too hard. It's too conflicting. I don't want to take the detour. How's that going to change your story? How's it going to change other stories if you don't? Well, you won't know unless you step out in faith and obey. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, what does it say faith is? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen, right? our current circumstances, everything we can see in front of us feels like that's everything. But it's not. It's not. There's so much more going on that you cannot see. So what do we have to do? We have to look beyond. You have to remember God's promises. You have to rely on God's power and then walk in obedience no matter what the consequences. That's living by faith. Well, here's the next conflicting situation now. When God's promises are still on the horizon, they're still in the future, but we realize our life is running out of time. Right? It's not all about us. Okay? But we have a part to play in God's bigger plan. So here's where faith shows up. It's when God asks me to trust the next generation. We talked about legacy a couple weeks ago, that faith shows up in your heart, it shows up in your worship, but it also shows up in your legacy, how you're remembered by God, how you're remembered by others. So many of the things that we invest our lives in, are things that just will not endure. Our children will throw away most of our stuff. Most of our accomplishments even will eventually be forgotten. You know, any inheritance we leave will probably quickly be used up. Your golf handicap will mean nothing the day you die. That's not important to many of you, but to some. But here's what will endure. The impact you've had on other lives. Now, often this is our children, our grandchildren, but it can be so much more than that, okay? Friends, employees, neighbors. God has given you a part to play in his plan, but his plan exceeds your life expectancy. So one of our important roles is to pass the torch of faith to the next generation. We have three examples of that right here in the text. Faith shows up, you know, when we don't know who, because we realize it's not going to be us. So pass the torch to the next generation, and three things that we need to do. First is inspire them with a vision. So let's look at verse 20. This is about Isaac. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. All right, so, you know, if you know these stories, you realize that all of these men had plenty of dysfunction in their lives and in their families. We're not holding them up as examples of wonderful fathers and husbands. Frankly, these men failed pretty bad. But here is this reminder again. God is not evaluating us on our performance. He's looking for faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says that each of these men, they had faith. And by faith, they trusted the next generation to carry the torch. So Isaac inspired his sons by casting a vision of what God had promised. He reminded them and inspired them. So how are you doing this with the next generation? You know, perhaps those who are younger than you are not asking for this. Well, that's not an excuse. We need to inspire them to take up the torch of faith, to trust in God's promises. They may not seem interested, but we should be sharing words to inspire them to run the race to Jesus, sharing with them God's promises. What does it say? Isaac invoked future blessings on his sons. He cast a vision of living by faith. But secondly, we need to do this. Pray for them a blessing. Look at verse 21. Now it's talking about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So in Genesis 48 and 49 is this amazing picture of Jacob praying over all of his sons, his grandchildren, and he prays some encouraging and hopeful things, but he also prays some hard things, some confronting things of their sins and challenging them to turn to God. So don't wait for the next generation to ask you to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray over them. Bless them. Do it in your private prayer time, but the impact is greater when you do it in their presence, whether they're asking for it or not. So your faith shows up when you do this. You know, maybe you thought that a life of faith was a race where you get to cross the finish line. But what we discover is the race of faith is actually a relay, right? We pass the baton to the next runners. They continue it on, and we get to cheer them on. And our leg of the race might be over or getting close to it, but the race goes on through those that we pass the baton to, and then we cheer them on. And we're going to see that in Hebrews 12. So think about, who are these people in your life? You don't have to be old. You know, who are the people in your life? You know, if you have children or grandchildren, that's obvious. But your relational sphere of influence is probably much greater. Faith shows up as you inspire them with a vision, as you pray over them a blessing. And then third, this, you give them direction. Look at verse 22. Talking about Joseph now. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. His bones. Okay, this was not about choosing a cemetery plot. Well, it kind of was. But it was so much more than that. Remember, the Israelites were in Egypt. At the end of Joseph's life, things were good for the Israelites. I mean, they had the best land in Egypt. God had blessed them. You know, Uncle Joseph was ruler of the land. So this was a good, good season. This was before they were made slaves. And Joseph is reminding them that the land of promise is not here. It's not Egypt. Canaan is the land that God would bless them in, and God would take them back. He was helping them look beyond and not forget their real home. So he tells them, when God takes you back, take my bones with you. Can you imagine whoever kept Joseph's bones? All right, Zeke, you do it. You know, and they were in the house. I don't know where they kept them, but whenever they would see them or know where they are, it would remind them, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Joseph said to take his bones home. And when things did get hard for the Hebrews, they were made slaves. That reminder would be even better. We're not home yet. Hey, Naples is awesome. We love it here. This is great. But we're not home yet, friends. This is not home. So what directions are we giving the next generation by the way that we steward the things God has entrusted to us? Okay, so this is an important word for many of us here. How are we going to finish well? Last week we talked about being directionally challenged, okay? For so many people, friends and neighbors of ours here, they worked very hard, much of their lives, to get to this place. Okay, Naples was the destination. Get to where it's warm, get to where it's beautiful, get to where I can retire. And as awesome as it is, when you remove all the challenges of life, what happens to your soul? It atrophies, okay? But this is the time. This is the season of life to be intentional about passing the torch to the next generation. What direction can you give them so a legacy of faith will endure? I guarantee you they're hungry for it. They may not fully know it. They're probably not going to ask you for it. You know, the younger generation, they're in the throes of raising families, building careers. They're very busy. And if you're part of the younger generation, that's not an excuse. You should be seeking wisdom. You should be asking for wisdom. You should be asking for direction from those who are ahead of you in the race. But to finish well, we need to take the initiative, which means sometimes we need to take the risk and trust the next generation. So that might be enough right there. I mean, we're at the end of our text for today, but there's one more place where faith shows up, and I want to talk about it because it's from the life of Joseph. It's actually not mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but if you know the story of Joseph, you know that much of his life, especially early on, was characterized by conflicted faith, not knowing why God was allowing certain things to happen, not knowing why he was being asked to be faithful in such difficult circumstances. Wants to reflect just a bit on his life and see this final thing, that faith shows up when God asks me to forgive those who hurt me. The story is in Genesis 37 to 50, and you know that Joseph was the youngest of many brothers until baby Benjamin came around. But God gave Joseph these dreams as a young man. Basically, the meaning of the dreams was that his family, his older brothers, his mother and father, would bow down to him. All right, now sharing that dream with his brothers was not a way to make friends with them. They didn't like that. But it was a revelation from God. And it was inconceivable in so many ways. But three things from his life that I want to highlight that can become major detours in our journey of faith. Joseph was just obeying his father. Okay, he was just listening to the Lord, but his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. How was God's promise going to be reached now that Joseph had been sold into slavery? So here's the three things. Don't get detoured by betrayal. This is one of the most painful experiences in life, because betrayal can only come from people you trust, people you love, people you expect to have your back, people you've made yourself vulnerable with. Joseph, faith's path to God's promise took an unexpected turn. He went from being the favored son to now being a slave of Potiphar on his estate in Egypt. Have you ever been betrayed? It hurts. But Joseph, he doesn't quit. By faith, what does he do? He just rows the boat of faithfulness, even as a slave. All right, got to do the right thing. I'm going to do it well. I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to be faithful to him. Remembering his promise, gave me those dreams. I'm going to rely on his power. And I'm going to obey what I know is true. I'm just going to be patient. But then he gets hit with another detour. Injustice. So you know what happens at Potiphar's house. The master's wife tries to seduce Joseph, and he refuses. As a result, he's falsely accused. He's slandered to Potiphar by his wife. Joseph ends up in prison. It's worse than being a slave. Betrayed by his brothers, betrayed by Potiphar's wife. Injustice on top of injustice. How can this ever be part of God's plan for someone? Well, we know the rest of the story, so we know why. But imagine if Joseph had quit. If Joseph had allowed betrayal and injustice to so jade him and twist him. I mean, imagine the story may have ended differently. But the biggest test may have come years later. So Joseph, as we know, in God's providence, because of his faithfulness, he becomes the ruler of all of Egypt under Pharaoh. Joseph now has the power of life and death in his hands. And guess who shows up needing help? His brothers. There's famine in the land, and the only food to be had has to be bought from Joseph. So now comes the test of vengeance. Joseph had all the power. He had all the justification to take vengeance on his brothers and everyone else who hurt him. But Joseph chose to live by faith. He chose to look beyond his circumstances, to keep his eye on the promises of God. And that enabled him to forgive his brothers, to forgive Potiphar's wife, to be the kind of man of faith who would finish well, who would leave a legacy. So here's where faith shows up big time. When we forgive those who hurt us. So I want Brittany, come on up. We're going to close with this, but I want to read the few verses from the end of Joseph's life. It's Genesis 50. We'll put it on the screen, starting in verse 18. It says about Joseph's brothers, his brothers also came and they fell down before him. There it is, the promise. And they said to Joseph, behold, we are your servants. But this is what Joseph said to them. Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What kind of faith does that take? You see, unforgiveness, if you have unforgiveness in your life, that's not a detour. That's a roadblock. Now, reconciliation is a two-way street, right? That requires confession, that requires repentance, and then it requires forgiveness. But if the other person won't dance, by faith, I can choose to forgive those who have hurt me so that I don't go get lost on the road of bitterness. Betrayal will happen to you. Jesus basically promised. You should expect this. It happened to me. It's going to happen to you if you're on the path of faith. Injustice as well. But don't let those things knock you out of the race. The path to God's promises, and they take some unexpected things. But when they do, okay, we're here for one another, to encourage one another, to spur each other on, to do what? Let's just row the boat. Keep rowing the boat of faithfulness, knowing that God knows where he's taking us, and we will just follow him, and we will trust him wherever he takes us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that you keep your promises. So even when we don't understand, we don't know why, here's what we're going to do, God. We're going to obey. We're going to look beyond. We're going to remember your promise. We're going to rely on your power. And we are going to trust you. We're going to trust you in your time, in your way, to make things right. And we're going to trust the next generation. God, we're going to finish well. Help us to do those things. And especially that last thing, God, where we have been hurt. Help us, like Joseph, to see they may have meant evil, but God, you have a bigger plan, so we can trust you enough to forgive them. Help us to do that, God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.